invite you to take your Bible once more and turn with me back to Exodus. Exodus, we are in Exodus chapter 9, the last part of chapter 9 this morning. Looking at verses 13 through 35, once you've located that passage, if you'd please rise of respect for God's words read. Exodus chapter 9, starting at verse 13, this is once more the inerrant, infallible, and authoritative word of the living God. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Rise up early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For this time I will send all plagues on you yourself, and on your servant, your people, so you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. For by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. But for this purpose I have raised you up, to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. You are still exalting yourself against my people and will not let them go. Behold, about this time tomorrow, I will cause very heavy hail to fall, which as never has been in Egypt from the day it was found until now. Now, therefore, send, get your livestock and all that you have in the field into safe shelter, for every man and beast that is in the field and is not brought home will die when the hail falls on them. Then whoever feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh hurried his slaves and his livestock into the houses. But whoever did not pay attention to the word of the Lord left his slaves and his livestock in the field. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven so that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt on man and beast and every plant of the field in the land of Egypt. Then Moses stretched out his staff toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran down to the earth, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. There was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very heavy hail, such as had never been in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. The hail struck down everything that was in the field in all the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And the hail struck down every plant of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only land of Goshen, where the people of Israel were, was there no hail. Then Pharaoh sent and called Moses and Aaron and said to them, this time I have sinned. The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Plead with the Lord, for there has been enough of God's thunder and hail. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will stretch out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, so that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord God. The flax and the barley were struck down, for the barley was in the ear and the flax was in. But the wheat and emmer were not struck down, for they are late in coming up. So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and stretched out his hands to the Lord, and the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain no longer poured upon the earth. But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. May God bless to understand and application the reading of his inerrant and infallible word. You may be seated. A recurring theme in my own prayers and is the confession that I am a slow learner. It often takes, for me anyway, it often takes several instances of the spiritual equivalent of repeatedly hitting my thumb with a hammer before I learn my lesson. I like to pretend that this happens because I'm a slow learner. That's what I tell myself. That's my confession to God. But let's face it, that's really just a cover-up. It's a cop-out. It's not that I'm a slow learner. Truth is, I'm stubborn. I'm a stubborn, rebellious sinner who would rather continue in willful disobedience than repent and obey my Heavenly Father. And so I tell myself, well, it's just because I'm a slow learner. It's not my fault, right? Do you hear how that works? It's not my fault. No, it is my fault. In this morning's passage, the Lord sends Moses to another stubborn, rebellious sinner, a man who thinks that he has set himself against the Lord, a man who refuses to obey the Lord's demand that he release his people that they might go and serve him. Was Pharaoh merely a slow learner? I don't think so. Pharaoh was not a learner. Pharaoh was a stubborn, rebellious, sinful man who had hardened his heart against the Lord. Pharaoh had seen with his own eyes the power of the Lord. We are coming this morning to the seventh plague. We know there's 10. Pharaoh does not know that. Pharaoh has witnessed the power of the Lord time and again, not one or two times, not three or four times. Pharaoh has seen with his own eyes the power of the Lord six extraordinary, miraculous acts of judgment against Egypt. He has seen them. He has seen the devastating effects upon his people and upon his land. And yet even after six times of seeing this, his heart is hardened. And he persists in his rebellion. He persists in his disobedience. So Moses is sent by the Lord to Pharaoh again. Now, as the Lord is about to bring this seventh great act of judgment against Pharaoh and against Egypt, the Lord does something a little bit different than he's done before. You've noticed in maybe the other six plagues, they're not quite as long in their description as this one here. In fact, the actual plague in this one is only just a few verses, but there's a lot of explanatory notes before and afterward. As the Lord sends Moses to Pharaoh this time before the seventh plague, he sends him with a little bit longer message, a little bit more detailed message. It has within it what he's always said, "Let my people go that they may serve me." But he goes on. The Lord has Moses explain to Pharaoh why it is that even after six acts of judgment, Pharaoh still won't let God's people go to serve him. Pharaoh was thinking it's because he was exalting himself against his people. He was thinking that it was because of his might, maybe his strength of character, that he would refuse to bow to the God of the slaves of Egypt. Whatever Pharaoh wanted to tell himself, God is about to reveal the truth. In verses 15 through 19, Pharaoh gets a crash course in true theology. If you have your Bible open to it, go ahead and look now at verses 19 or 15 through 19. God explains to Pharaoh what's going on. He says, "For by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. But for this purpose, I have raised you up to show you my power so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. You are still exalting yourself against my people and will not let them go. Behold, about this time tomorrow, I will cause very, very hail to fall, such as ever been in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Now, therefore, send, get your livestock and all that you have in the field into safe shelter. For every man and beast that is in the field and is not brought home will die when the hail falls on them." I know we just read that. I wanted to read it again so that you had this perspective to hear that you are learning something about God here. You, along with Pharaoh, are learning three things about God just in this little paragraph here. The first thing Pharaoh learns, and they need to learn as well, but the thing that Pharaoh learns is that, Pharaoh, you are nothing. You are a mere speck In verse 15, God says, and you can hear just how simple this would have been, I could have struck you off the face of the earth. He doesn't use this, but he says, I could have raised my hand and cast a pestilence on you. We would probably say, I could have snapped my fingers and you would have struck off the face of the earth, you and all your people. Now remember, Moses is standing in front of the most powerful man on earth at that time. He is in the presence of the leader of the most powerful nation of the world at that time. And he is delivering this message to probably the most egocentric and self-important man on the earth at that time. Pharaoh, who Egypt thought he was a god, and Pharaoh gladly agreed with them on that. To hear a slave say, my God could snap his fingers, and you and all of your might, all of your power would have been gone. See, Pharaoh was telling himself that the God of the Hebrews was afraid of him. Pharaoh was telling himself that the God of the Hebrews respected his authority and therefore had to keep coming against him, and he had the power to repel the advances of God. And God says, no, Pharaoh, after six of these plagues, that's not what's happening. I'm showing you mercy. I've been going easy on you. I have the kid gloves on. As powerful and as divine as Pharaoh thought he was, what he learned at that point was that God regarded him as nothing compared especially to almighty power of Yahweh. This is a lesson that you and I need to learn. We are nothing. Too often we raise ourselves up, we lift ourselves up, and we think that we are something. We think that we are indispensable in God's program. We are indispensable in God's decrees, and that he has to do things the way we want them to be done. And we forget that if Pharaoh is nothing, then we are certainly nothing as well. Second thing that Pharaoh learns here, this theology lesson that Moses brings to him, is that when he thought that he was exercising his power and authority in refusing to obey the Lord, he was actually doing exactly what God wanted him to do. Remember, he was thinking that this God of the Hebrews, this God of his slaves, could come against him and he would withstand the force. Oh, he brought these plagues, but I would not bend my knee. He thinks that he's showing his power before the Lord. But Moses says, no, Pharaoh. Here's what God says about that. Those six plagues before that you've been hit with, those ones that you think that you have power to other and make it through, no. God made you stubborn. God wanted you to not obey. God wanted you to think that you could stand up against him so that he can hit you with plague after plague after plague, so that the nations around you would look at you and go, what is your problem? The nations around them would say, this God of the Hebrews has the power to attack Pharaoh and just lay waste to his land while Pharaoh is just standing there doing there nothing. Pharaoh, you are doing exactly what my God wants you to do. God has already told Moses that. Remember that even when God appeared to Moses at the burning bush, he told Moses, I'm sending you to Pharaoh. I'm going to bring these terrible plagues of judgment upon him and upon his people. And time after time, you're going to ask him to release my people. He's not going to listen. I'm going to his heart. Verse 16, we're given the reason that God decreed Pharaoh's stubbornness. Why? So that God can show his power. So that God can show his glory. So that God can come against the most powerful nation on the world. And because it was the most powerful nation on the world, it had to have had the most powerful gods in the world. And yet Yahweh comes and he says, I'm going to pick a fight with the biggest, baddest nation there is and all of their pantheon of gods, and I am going to raise you up. I'm going to make you stubborn time after time after time. I can show my power against your gods, against your might, and you can see, and the world will see that you will lose time after time after time, and I will bring glory to my name in that way. You skip down, maybe it's just on the other page, to chapter 10 of Exodus. Verse 1, the Lord continues on that. It says, the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show these signs among them. He hardened Pharaoh's heart in this, the seventh plague, and he is hardening Pharaoh's heart again for the eighth, ninth, and tenth plagues as well. Because God hardened Pharaoh's heart, God's power will be seen not just with one or two judgments, but with 10 fearsome judgments that would demonstrate God's absolute power and sovereign reign over all things, even the so-called gods of Egypt. Now, let's be honest. This is a difficult thing to hear, isn't it? We read these passages and we read that it was God who hardened Pharaoh's heart. It was God that did that so that Pharaoh wouldn't obey him, that Pharaoh would remain stubborn. And we have a hard time reading that. We don't think of God as being like that. We've been, I think to put it bluntly, we've been deceived by modern ideas about God, that God is a nice old grandfather who would never say no. God is this nice old man who doesn't like controversy. He doesn't like confrontation. He only does good things, what we would consider good, by the way. He only does nice things to people. And anything bad is not fault. Anything that we might not like, well, that's not God's fault. So we try and make excuses for God, and when we do that, all of a sudden we are no longer talking about the God of Scripture. Who was it that sent hail on Egypt? It was God. God says, I did that. I'm going to send hail, and I'm going to make that hail kill anything that's left out in the fields. It is an accident. It wasn't an oops. I'm doing this deliberately. I'm doing it on purpose for this reason, to bring glory to my name as I show my power against you. So, yeah, but we read that, and for some of us, that's difficult to hear. One of the things that makes this difficult is we think, God, that's not fair to do to Pharaoh. Well, I think that's the wrong starting point. We forgot that Pharaoh's heart was already hardened against God. Right, that Pharaoh was some innocent believer Yahweh who was worshiping him, and then all of a sudden changed overnight. God said, oh, I'm going to all of a sudden make your heart hard, Pharaoh, even though it was completely soft and sinless before. I'm going to change it. No, that's not the case at all. Pharaoh was a wicked man. He was already a wicked man. He was already hardened against God. And not just to single Pharaoh out, but like all people, Pharaoh was a sinner. Pharaoh bore the guilt and corruption of Adam, and so was by nature a child of wrath. Pharaoh, in other words, in that sense, was like you and I. All of us, from birth, are God's enemies. Right? We, because of Adam's first sin, because of our own guilt and corruption that we add to by our own sins, we are enemies of God. We have a hard heart against God from birth. We don't want to bow our knee in obedience to God. God didn't have to introduce any hardness into Pharaoh's heart. All he did was act to maintain that hardness, that Pharaoh would remain stubborn, that Pharaoh would continue in his hardness so God can make his glory seen time and time again, as he brought plague after plague in punishment and judgment against Pharaoh and against Egypt. We also forget that Moses' heart was just as hard as Pharaoh's. Right? We hold Pharaoh up as the wicked villain bad guy, and we hold Moses up as the hero with the white hat and the pure heart. Moses is a coward. Moses is a murderer. Moses fled justice. Moses tried to incite a riot against a lawful government. Why do we think Moses is so pure? Why do we think Moses is so innocent? Moses' heart was just as hard as Pharaoh's. Why? Because he's a man. He was born a son of Adam. He was born with a hard heart. He was born with Adam's guilt and corruption. He had owned sin that he added to his life over and over again in the 80-some years now that Moses is at this point. God could have just as easily had Moses be hardened and Pharaoh have a soft heart and shown his glory, but he chose not to do it that way. And the only difference between Moses and Pharaoh was that God, in his mercy, God, according to his decree of predestination, chose to soften Moses' heart, chose to give Moses faith, and chose to have Pharaoh continue in his own hardness. The other thing that we forget is that God is our creator. God has the right to do that. God has the right to do with his creatures whatever he pleases. And we forget that too. We start sounding like in this time. God don't have the right to do this to me. And God looks at us and he says, why not? I created you. I sustained you. I created you for my purpose, not for yours. I sustain you for my purpose, for my glory, not for yours. How can you tell me it's not fair? How can you tell me it's not right? How can you tell me it's not good? How can we accuse God of injustice when he is doing with his creatures whatsoever he please? In fact, Apostle Paul uses this situation in Egypt to teach us about God's sovereignty over all things, even in salvation. If you keep your thumb in Exodus, flip ahead to the New Testament, to Romans chapter 9. It's the same argument that's there. It's not fair. Why does God save some and not others? Why does God give mercy to some and not others? Why does God soften some hearts and not others? How come he holds Pharaoh accountable for Pharaoh's sins when it's God that is making him stubborn? When it's God that's made him hard? And Paul answers in Romans 9:14. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name be proclaimed in all the earth. So what's the conclusion? The apostle says, so then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. This is God's sovereign right. This is God's prerogative. Dare we say that that's wrong? This is what we learn in our theology lesson today from Exodus 9. God's sovereignty is taught to us in Pharaoh. So we've seen how God is coming and he is bringing judgment and is showing his power and showcasing it against the most powerful man and nation in the world at that time, that he might make a name for himself in all of the world, that he might show his glory and power in all the world. Not just in judgment against Egypt and Pharaoh, but also in mercy. And I don't just mean mercy toward God's people in the protection of God's people in Goshen. Even in this little paragraph that we're looking at, this theology lesson that Moses is bringing to Pharaoh, we see God's mercy there too. Flip back to Exodus 9, if you have your thumb there. Look at verse 18. In the middle of God telling Pharaoh, I have hardened your heart. I have raised you up for this purpose so that I can bring judgment after judgment against you, and I will keep you standing so that we can keep doing this. Even in the midst of that judgment, we see God's mercy extended to the Egyptians. Look at verse 18 of chapter 9. Behold, about this time tomorrow, I will cause very heavy hail to fall, such as never has been in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Now, there's a warning. Right? Now, therefore, send, get your livestock and all that you have in the field into safe shelter, for every man and beast that is in the field and not brought home will die when the hail falls on them. God gives them warning. God warns Pharaoh. God shows mercy to Pharaoh and his court at that time. Moses comes and he says, tomorrow, about this time, this will happen. Be prepared. God mercifully warns Pharaoh and all who would listen about that judgment. God gives them time to save their servants and animals. He gives them time to obey God. He gives them time to take God's word as truth and act. We can find a point of application for us here, can't we? Those who hear and obey God's word will be saved. But those who ignore God's word and its warnings of judgments will certainly perish, because that's exactly what is about to happen in Egypt. We are told that those who obeyed God's word, those who feared God's word, those who said, you know, every single time Moses has been here and said this thing to happen, it happened. Six times that has happened. I think it's going to happen tomorrow, just like Moses said. And so what happens? Those who obeyed God, those who feared him and feared his word, were saved. Those who ignored God's word, those who scoffed at Moses, those who scoffed at God's word, let their livestock out and brought a death sentence on them. Those who ignored God's word and its warnings perished. Well, because God hardened Pharaoh's heart, he would not obey. He would not let God's people go to serve him. He would not release God's people. And so we read in verses 22 through 26 about that next hail, the next judgment, the judgment of hail. And God brought that judgment on all of Egypt. Listen to the description of this storm. There was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail. Very heavy hail, such as had never been in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. Now we're that twice there. It wasn't just a hailstorm. This was the hailstorm. And this was a hailstorm that devastated the land of Egypt. It was a very heavy hailstorm. In this storm, God showed his supremacy over the false gods of Egypt by bringing hail against Egypt. And don't miss how it's described here. Such as had never been in the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And again, we're told that twice. This is emphatic. Now, I'm going to take a moment. Let's put this in perspective. Why would Moses, through the Holy Spirit, through Moses, want to put that in there twice? Right? We think of it this way. If someone came to you and said, we had the storm of the century, right? We've heard that lately. This is the storm of the century until the very next one. That one was the storm of the century. And we say, oh, there has never been a storm like this in the history of the United States. So in the past 200 years, this has been the worst storm of 200 years. At the time of this hailstorm in Egypt, Egypt had been a nation for about 2,000 years. This was not the storm of the century. This was not even the storm of the millennium. This was the storm of the past 2,000 years. Egypt had never seen this before in 2,000 years, and they would never see it again. This storm was so bad that it devastated the land. It killed anything that was out. It killed all of the plants. It killed all of the trees. It devastated and ruined the land. They had never seen anything like it for 2,000 years. This hailstorm recorded for us here in Exodus will not be outdone until the final hailstorm recorded for us in Revelation chapter 16, when the seventh angel pours out the seventh bowl of God's judgment, and we are told that hailstones weighing 100 pounds or more start falling from the sky onto the earth. And what happens? People don't repent. They God even in Revelation. So this hailstorm of the millennia is so terrible, the damage done to Egypt so devastating that Pharaoh calls for Moses to be brought into him. And then as Moses and Aaron walk into the court and they see everyone running around scared to death because all of Egypt is being pummeled by these rocks falling from the sky, they look at Pharaoh and they had to take a second listen. Words came out of his mouth that no one ever expected to hear. Look at verses 27 and 28. Pharaoh looks at Moses and Aaron, and he says, "This time I have sinned. Yahweh is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong." Come again? Pharaoh, the God Pharaoh, did something wrong? The great God Pharaoh says that he had sinned? In all of Egypt's history, aside from this one instance, there has only been that they can find one other instance of any Pharaoh ever admitting to doing something wrong. Because Pharaoh never does anything wrong. Because everything Pharaoh does is right and good, and if you don't believe it, you're wiped off the face of the earth. And yet here we have Pharaoh looking at Moses and Aaron and saying, "This time I have sinned. I'm wrong. Make it stop." What do you think went through Moses' mind at the end of that? On the face of it, it seems like this plague finally got through to Pharaoh. This, the seventh plague, the seventh hammer blow of God's judgment against that hard heart, finally softened it up. It finally got through. Right? God has brought repentance to Pharaoh. He confessed his sin. But then you think about it for a moment and say, "Well, let me rethink what Pharaoh just said." Right? Let's look at it a little bit closer. Because unfortunately, we see that this isn't the kiss. This isn't true repentance. It might sound like it at first, but this isn't repentance. What we have here isn't repentance, it's remorse. And we are learning something else today. We are learning the difference between repentance and remorse. Pharaoh had remorse. He was sorry for the consequence of his sin. He had been caught with his hand in the cookie jar, and he was sorry he's going to get a spanking. That's remorse. What Pharaoh didn't have was repentance. See, remorse is being sorry for the consequence of his sin. Repentance is sorrow for the sinfulness of your action. Repentance is sorry that it was sin. Look closely what Pharaoh says to Moses. I love how he starts this. "This time I have sinned." This time? Well, what about, Pharaoh, what about the time you said, "Take all the baby boys of the Hebrews and toss them into the Nile to be drowned"? Was that sin? Do you feel bad about that? Should you repent of that? Pharaoh, what about when you looked at these poor slaves that you're already oppressed, and you find your own straw? And by the way, you have to make just as many bricks as before. What about that time, Pharaoh? Was that a sin? What about the harsh conditions that you inflicted on? What about all the miserable things that you have done to God's people over the years? And you say, "This time I've sinned, but every other time was fine." What about What about the previous six times that you refused to obey God? What about those? Were those in? No, Pharaoh says, this time, because I don't like hail, and I don't like the rain, and I don't like what's happening. I'm a sinner. This time, I'll admit, this time, I sinned. That's remorse. Pharaoh doesn't understand sin. He's just trying to say something to make the pain stop. He's trying to say something to stop the punishment, because true repentance is sorrow for all your sins, not just the one you got caught in. True repentance is keeping your purpose to turn from sin. Right? Pharaoh just wanted the hail to stop. Why? Because there had never been a hailstorm like this before. And he's watching his people get killed. He is watching his land get decimated. And so he just wants it to stop. He will say anything to make it stop. I will let you go. I promise I will let you go. Just make it stop. There has been enough of God's thunder and hail. Moses says, okay, I'll go out. In verses 30, 34, 35, he goes out. The hail stops, and Pharaoh goes, hey, the hail stopped. The rain stopped. It's probably just a coincidence. He goes back on his promise. Moses knew that. He says that to him. He says, you haven't softened your hearts. You and your servants are still hardened. Moses wasn't expecting to be let go. Here we see the difference between Pharaoh's and our stubbornness and rebellion. His judgments always have a two-edged effect. They bring repentance to his children, but they only serve to further harden and condemn his enemies. This is true not only in our own lives, but it's true also for the meal that we're about to partake in. As we come to the table, we proclaim salvation through faith in the death, resurrection, and ascension of the Lord Jesus. And we come and we publicly proclaim this in our participation in this meal. And we see that this has a two-edged effect. Those of us who believe in these things, for those of us who know that this is true, it encourages us. It softens our heart. It strengthens us. God feeds us in our souls with this sacrament. But it hardens those who don't believe that. To us, it's a symbol of life and salvation. For others, it's a symbol of death and judgment for those that don't believe. If you have your Bible, turn with me back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'll read the words of institution and instruction that are given to us by the apostle for when we come to the table.